which means I get to take attendance for this week's lesson. Okay, discipleship attendance, ready? Let's see. Let me just look around. I've seen. Where's Rick? Rick's here. I know he's here. There you are. You're hiding from me. What are you doing hiding there? All right. Amy. Joy is in here. Lisa. She's going to singles? Is she coming back in here? Okay. Any. Okay. Miracle. We've seen Miracle Fa'i. Tina's here. Josh is here. Brian's here. Jeremiah. Michaela. We've seen Michaela. Okay, so she's not in here. Okay. Chili. Justin's in here. And Samoa family. Not in here. Okay. I can add some people here. All right. Okay. All right. How's everybody doing? All right. Okay. Nathan and Jeremiah, can you come up here and hand these lessons out? There we go. Okay. So this is a lesson on the Holy Spirit, one of the most important lessons. You might ask, why is this one of the most important lessons in discipleship? Because a lot of people, a lot of churches will teach you that Jesus is God and that there is one God and that salvation is by grace through faith. We're not going to record this, correct, Timmy? We don't know how to record it? We do. If you don't, that's fine. have an extras? You have one? You have one for yourself. Okay, good. All right. So you can learn that stuff at a lot of churches, but the Holy Spirit is not a well-known doctrine in churches. Very, very common. The Holy Spirit doctrine is really not right in churches. And I'll tell you how. It goes one of two ways. One is the church magnifies the Holy Spirit and makes the Holy Spirit into this emotion and chaos and all these things where they don't understand the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. The Holy Spirit is, the Bible says the Holy Spirit always magnifies Jesus. If the Holy Spirit's magnified first and foremost, then it's not actually the way the Holy Spirit works. And we might get to those verses a little later. And the service become chaotic, and the people have a lot of emotion, but not a lot of doctrine, not a lot of living. By the way, one of the things I say all around the world when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I talk about the Holy Spirit all around the world just because he's so misunderstood, is I say, if you don't have holy, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you don't have holy, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If a church has immorality and sin all over and strife and anger, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and he's the Holy Spirit, and he'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. If you don't have conviction in a church, Bible says he'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. When the Holy Spirit spoke in the book of Acts, people came into great conviction for their sin. If sin is just part of the church and people are just living wicked lives and nobody cares and there's not conviction and you don't have holiness, they don't have the Holy Spirit. The other error of the Holy Spirit is people who do not know about the Holy Spirit, as it says in the book of Acts, we don't know whether there will be any Holy Ghost. And there's no fire. Holy Spirit's fire. There is no zeal. There is no power. It's just dead and dry. Both those are errors and aren't the way the Bible Christians lived and not the way the Bible teaching is on it. Let me start in Galatians 5. It's not actually, I think, in this particular lessons, but I want to get into that a little bit. Galatians 5. So Holy Spirit's greatly misunderstood. He's not talked about a ton in churches. It's my favorite subject in the Bible to talk about, actually. And a lot of years of study and memorizing every verse I could find in the Holy Spirit in the Bible and asking the Lord to reveal to me what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit of the Spirit. So fruit in the Bible, obviously, it says that's how you tell what a tree is. If you want to see if the Holy Spirit's there, if you want to see what the Holy Spirit produces, like the fruit, love, joy, peace. Yesterday, as often happens, it's so humorous. When our people are out witnessing, and somebody who goes to a charismatic church stopped a member at the door and just said, "Oh, I want to talk to you about speaking in tongues." It's interesting. It's so strange. That's the least of all gifts, first of all. The Bible says that those words is the least of all gifts, not the first. Okay? And so we see that. And it's strange because the Bible says when you see the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. It's strange. We're the ones witnessing, and they aren't. Most of them have never won a soul to Christ, but they say they're full of the Holy Spirit. That's strange. But you receive power to be witnesses. When they received power in the book of Acts 4, they spoke the word of God of boldness. And so, and I have that often, and all those things. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is tongues. That's not what it says. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And against such there is no law. I am so hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit. I've talked to so many thousands of people and his doctrine. And one of the statements always said is, every time they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke with tongues. Not true. Acts 4, they didn't. Lots of spots, they didn't. But just turn to Acts 4, 26 through 35. They didn't. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They became soul winners. They were witnesses. The Holy Spirit is upon us for a reason. Not for self-edification, not so we can feel a tingle. The Holy Spirit empowers us to change our lives, to produce love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the Holy Spirit is upon us to impact people, to do God's work, to understand the Scriptures, John 14, 26. So there's all these misconceptions in the Holy Spirit on every side where the Bible is pretty clear in the Holy Spirit of what he's for. Take emotions out, take experiences, take tradition, take background, take fear out, and just say, what's the Bible say? You get pretty clear doctrine in the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that. We got some more of those papers here. We had some people come in a little bit late. If you didn't get one, here you go. Hand those back out. If you didn't get a lesson, just raise your hand up. We'll get that to you. Anybody else who didn't get a lesson, raise your hand up. We'll get one to you there. All right, let's go. Acts chapter... Oh, let's do First John 5. First point is the Holy Spirit is God. We won't belabor that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to turn to Acts 5. I'll turn to 1 John 5. Acts chapter 5, what it says is they lied to the Holy Ghost. And then it says you've not lied to men. But why don't you put that in the back and just hand that to Ron. It says you've not lied unto men, but unto God. So it says you lied to the Holy Spirit. Then it says you've lied unto God. And of course, 1 John 5. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse... let's go to verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness to the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And so the Holy Spirit is God, and that's who he is. The Holy Spirit's part of God. It's called biblically the Godhead, and you have three parts to it. Number two, the Holy Spirit is an individual. And I'm going to go a little fast because of time. The Holy Spirit isn't an individual. Let's go to John 14. If you want to know about the Holy Spirit, you would do good to read John 14, 15, and 16. They are great chapters about the Holy Spirit. When I was trying to find out and understand the Holy Spirit, one of the things I found is John 14, 15, and 16, all three had a lot about it. So I decided to memorize in so many verses. I was going to memorize every verse in the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I might as well memorize these all three chapters. So I memorized all three chapters, and I realized there's even more than I thought, because God talks about that. First of all, the Holy Spirit is called He. He's an individual. John 14 and verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, capital S, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See how he's called he? The Holy Spirit's called a he there in these verses. Not it or the power. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And again, a lot of verses on this where he's called he. John 15 and verse 26. But the Comforter, when the Comforter is come, and that's one of the main names of the Holy Spirit, is a Comforter, because that's one of the main things that he does. But when the Comforter is come, whom all will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, let's just look at verse 8. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of course, verse 7 says the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So, now catch that. That's an important thing to understand if you're going to understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an aura. The Holy Spirit's a person. Okay? Part of the triune God, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a person. The Father is a person. And the Holy Spirit's a person. It's part of a person. He is called He. Okay? And understand that almost every time this Holy Spirit's referred to, he's referred to as He. Okay? So he's an individual. So when you understand, when you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit inside of you. You get a person inside of you. He's a person. You have a relationship with him. He is has many characteristics, as the Bible talks about. And to understand the Holy Spirit, he is called He. Part two, he has the characteristics and actions of an individual. He has the characteristics and actions of an individual. For example, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It says don't grieve him. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Okay? And by the way, God can be grieved. It starts in Genesis. It grieved God at his heart, it says. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He just like when you say, man, that person brings me so much grief. Oh, we can do that to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he feels. Because he's an individual. So the Bible commands you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He agrees with others. The Bible says these three agree in one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. He changes lives. Let's look at that verse, Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit changes lives. Romans chapter 8. And it says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit will quicken your mortal bodies. Quicken means make alive. The Holy Spirit will change your life. He'll change your life. And that's what he does. Next, he teaches. We read that verse a minute ago, John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, to understand the Bible, very, very vital. The Bible says, natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 John 2. You cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's only two ways you'll understand the Bible. One, you're saved, the Holy Spirit's inside of you, and he's speaking to you while you're reading it. Or two, a Spirit-filled preacher is teaching you the Bible. But it has to be the Holy Spirit. That's why people get in doctrinal error, because they try to understand the Word of God with intellectualism, with their mind. Let me tell you, that's the biggest problem with theologians. Theologians is not a Bible gift. It's not a thing. It's not a thing in the Bible. Theologians almost always go into two things: deadness and doctrinal error. You get Calvinism almost always. You never find, rarely ever, do you find someone who's winning souls, lifting the fallen, feeding the poor, doing all the work of God, who's a Calvinist. You find people who study theology. Not people who study the Bible, people who study theology. Okay? And you finally get in doctrinal error when you are not a laborer. That's why when I read books and want to understand the Bible, if I'm going to read a book, I'm going to find someone who did something for God, not someone who sat in an ivory tower studying all day. The Holy Spirit is one who teaches, and if they aren't working for God, they're not filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is upon us for a reason. We'll read that a little bit later. And so I'm looking for people who are doing something for God to teach me anything about the Bible. If they're not doing anything for God, I'm not interested in what they have to teach me. I can learn to be dead. That's kind of natural. Okay? And if they're not doing anything for God, everybody in the Bible did something for God who was serving God. Every Christian was scattered preaching the word. Every Christian was feeding people. That's every Christian's job. I'm looking, if they understand, if they're going to understand the Bible, it's because the Holy Spirit is teaching them. Okay, and that's what we're looking for. Look for doers and not hearers only. And much studying doth make thee mad. And so he teaches us the Bible, and that's how you understand the Bible. Next, he convicts. He convicts. We read this verse, but John 16. We'll go ahead and go there and stay in that section. There's just so much in there about the Holy Spirit. John 16. And verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know what everybody wants nowadays? Everybody wants to go to church and feel good. That's what everybody wants. I want to go somewhere where I'll feel good. And that's why the most famous people, Christians, preachers in America, the biggest churches, are feel-good churches. Unfortunately, the Bible says in the Holy Spirit's there, he convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It might not be a bad thing if you feel bad. Maybe you need it. Maybe you're doing wrong. You know what? When I go to church and the preacher preaches and steps on my toes and all that stuff and I feel convicted, I say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. I'm glad you revealed that to me. It's okay to feel bad. We're in this, we're in this medicated, entertained away world, so nobody has to feel bad about anything. All they want is to feel good. Feel good. I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good. And itchy and ears demand that. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. If you're doing wrong, you should feel bad. It's almost like people going, okay, doctor, I'm going to you, and I only want positive news. Only tell me good. If you have bad news, don't tell me. You're not very bright. If there's something wrong, you want the doctor to tell you. But no, I just want to feel good. Okay. But you might not be healthy. Okay. And so the Holy Spirit convicts. And that's the thing. These are what he does as an individual. He speaks. Acts 8:29. Let's see. Let's go there. We'll go to Acts 8:29. It's not too far away. He speaks to us. Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Jesus told the disciples, hey, I'm going away and I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to take my place. He said that all over John 14 especially. It's expedient in John 16 that I go away because the Holy Spirit will come. And now the Holy Spirit from inside of us speaks for God. God speaks to me often. I don't hear an audible voice. I've never heard an audible voice from God. I don't think I have. But he speaks often to me, and the Holy Spirit does. From inside of me, he's inside there. God could speak out loud if he wanted to. God can do whatever he wants. But the Holy Spirit's inside of us, and he says, go do this thing. So the Holy Spirit speaks as an individual. He guides us. We're in Acts. Let's look at Acts 16. You can, Gordon, you can look at all these verses. We don't have time to go to every verse in this lesson, Acts 16. Now, when they had gone through Pergia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and when they come to Mysia, they essay to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. See, the Holy Spirit's telling them, no, don't go there, and yes, go here, and not allowing them to go places, and eventually he sends them to Philippi here with the Macedonian call. So he guides us. And by the way, aren't we blessed to have someone inside of us, God, an individual, inside of us to guide us in life? And John 16:13, he'll lead and guide you into all truth. He guides us, and praise the Lord, we have the Spirit of God to guide us. He strives with man. Genesis 6:3 says, my spirit will not always strive with man. That's an important, I could preach a whole lesson to you on that. I don't have time. But God just said at a certain point, you know, I'm tired of my spirit fighting with you and trying to get you to do right. That's why some Christians will backslide and they'll get away from God. And all of a sudden, it goes quiet on them. And you say, man, they didn't seem like they feel bad anymore. God got tired of fighting with them. And he just said, all right, do your thing. I'm not going to strive with you. My spirit's been pushing and battling with you. You wouldn't listen. And so I'm not going to. And by the way, any wise person does that. You want to keep on telling somebody the same thing and fighting with them over and over again? Eventually, you just need to step back and let them learn another way. Let life teach them. And so the Holy Spirit, he strives with people, though. And he strives with us and says, why do you keep doing that? And I want you to do this. And hey, you can do this. And there's this great thing for you. And the Holy Spirit strives and he battles with us. And that's when you feel conviction and you need to change. You need to fix this. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, Come on, do this. Go here. Change this. Go talk to that person. That's the Holy Spirit, and he does that. He comforts us. I won't go to all these verses. We read them, but we'll go to Acts 9. The Holy Spirit is named the Comforter. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. The Holy Spirit, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you get comfort, and God comforts you in your trials, and God gives you the grace, and the Holy Spirit says, okay, and when you're persecuted or mocked or whatever, the Holy Spirit brings that comforting that we need. And by the way, he has no side effects. Number next, he intercedes for us. Romans 8. Let's go to that verse. Romans 8. And you don't need refills in the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And verse 27 also. What does it say there? You don't even know what to pray for as you ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes and says, they didn't really mean to kill their boss, but Lord, what they really meant is for you to help them to have peace in their heart at work. And the Holy Spirit knows we don't know what to pray for as we ought, and so he helps us. And Jesus does the same thing. And so those just show that he is an individual. And so isn't that good? You have an individual inside of you. You never need to really, truly be lonely. You have an individual inside of you to help you, to guide you, to speak to you. And we're very blessed to have the Holy Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. I'll read it there. Hebrews 9:14. By the way, the cults are always wrong in the Holy Spirit. They believe he's a power and an aura, all those things. They don't usually believe that he is God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot, purge you in your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And the Bible says in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God, this is at creation, moved upon the face of the waters. He was there at the end. He'll always be there. Why? Because you have a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three parts. By the way, you're made in the image of God. You're one individual with three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And they all coincide. You're made in the image of God. And so the Holy Spirit's part of God, just like your spirit inside of you is part of you. Next, a Christian should be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's so much. I teach lessons on this, on the fullness of the Spirit. First of all, it correlates it with being drunk. Okay? It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, too much, but be filled, just like you're saying, you're filled with something, with the Spirit. Okay? You're commanded not to get drunk. Okay? And that's a command of God. But then instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when they're filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they thought they were drunk. As they said, these men are full of new wine. And they're mocking them and saying, and Peter says, hey, no, they're not drunk, as you're talking about. They're filled. This is what's promised in the book of Joel. And in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit. And so, why? Well, you're under control of something else. You're not sober anymore. You're under control of something else. You act different. Spirit-filled Christians, people think, are crazy. That's historically true. That's biblically true. But the one reason you don't have spirit-filled Christians in America much is because they don't want to look strange. They want to be like everybody else. You want to be like everybody else in this world and say you're godly in this society? What have you been drinking? You can't do that. You got to be different. And it's okay to be a little different. Okay? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Okay? It's okay to be different. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, indwelt is different than filled. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let me show you. Let's go to John 14. It's not in our lesson here. Again, this is a basic discipleship lesson in the Holy Spirit. But let me just show you just real quick so you can understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. John 14 and verse 17. In the Old Testament, the Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon them, came upon them, came upon them. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit came into them. It says it came upon them. The Holy Spirit was on them. But Jesus said, that's going to change when I die, because I'm going to tear, once I die, this Bible says the Spirit is not yet given, because I have not yet been glorified. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in half, and now God and men were joined, and now the Holy Spirit could live. His temple was in Jerusalem, and it was a building. That temple, the veil was ripped, and now God said, you're my temple now. I will dwell in you. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, many passages on that. And so, in verse 17, he tells us of this, John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, that's where you are now, and shall be in you. Okay, he's going to go from coming upon you to coming into you. When I am glorified after I die, and that happened in John 21, they were indwelt in John 21, but they're filled in Acts 2. Okay? Indwelt means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That happens at salvation, Romans 8, 9. That you, once you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit's a person. You don't get an arm and a leg and an ear and a knee. You get the whole thing. Okay? You get the whole Holy Spirit when you're saved. That does not mean the Holy Spirit gets all of you. Okay? Okay, ready? I have in this cup water. Okay, it's really simple. It's not that spooky. Is this cup filled with water? No. Does it have water in it? Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It doesn't mean you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, if there's a whole bunch of you, a whole bunch of bad things, you're filled with something else. Okay, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command of God. And so we see that. So real briefly, man, I have done good. I hurried. I went so fast. I'm ahead of myself here. So how do you be filled with the Spirit? I want you, first of all, understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's part of the Trinity. He comes to live inside of you at salvation. He teaches you the Scriptures. He comforts you. He brings forth fruit. He does all these things. He's very, very, very vital. You know, just what I've taught you so far, you know what's crazy about that? Almost no churches teach you that. They're either fundamental and dead, or charismatic and unscriptural. They're either wild and chaotic and don't teach you that you understand the Holy Spirit by this. And you know, one of the most amazing things to me is I've been to every kind of church under the sun. I go to a church and they strum up emotions with music. And then they say, I feel the Spirit. And I'm going, that's not the Holy Spirit. They feel the same thing at a concert. And music is emotional. You don't know the difference. But I feel. Okay, find feel and Holy Spirit together in the Bible. Everything, I just feel. I feel it. That's Americanism. That's not Bible. Okay? That's a feel. That's not it. Well, no, if you feel it, show me that in the Bible. Well, you know, you feel the Holy Spirit. I feel him and I know it. Okay, show me that in the Bible. Well, you know, you feel it. Show me that in the Bible. It's not. That's man. And you can strum up the same feeling with very emotional music or with certain lighting. And they say, oh, but the Spirit's of that church. Is the Holy there? The Spirit's there. Oh, is the Holy there? If the church doesn't have the Holy Spirit's not there. Do they have love? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Do they have love there? Joy? They might. If they do, praise God. Peace? Is a church full of peace? Long-suffering? Gentleness? Goodness? Meekness? Faith? Temperance? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Are they speaking the word of God boldly? Are they soul winners? Are they witnesses for Christ? Then don't worry about the feel. Okay? Don't worry about the feel. The feel's not a big deal. It's what does it produce? And what does the Bible say the Holy Spirit does? And by the way, do they have good doctrine? Because the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. That's what it says, John 14:26. John 16:30. It says several passages. The Holy Spirit gives us truth. If they're not doctrinally sound, don't say it's full of the Holy Spirit, even if someone rolls around in the aisle. It doesn't matter. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Well, I just don't feel that. Okay? But that's not what the Bible says. Okay? If the Bible's our authority, then you determine what's... And by the way, I don't like it. A dead church who does nothing, who has doctrine right but no fullness. I don't like a church that focuses on fullness and has no doctrine. I think they're both wrong. I think you just do what the Bible says. And have the power of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and go win the world to Christ and lift the fallen and do the things. Because the Holy Spirit is on us for a reason. We'll show you that. Number one, how do you be filled with the Spirit? What does the Bible say? Number one, He is a fire within you that wants to consume your entire life. Don't put the fire out. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Listen, you know who's full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit? I want to say this. It's natural to be filled with the Spirit. Why? New Christians are usually filled with the Holy Spirit. They get saved and they go, "Whoa, this is awesome. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. This is crazy. I'm giving." And they got that fire of God in them. Just takes a little while before they pour that some water on that and pour out the fire. Now, they don't know what they're doing yet. They don't have wisdom yet. They go and immediately tell everybody they're going to hell and stand in the street corner and tell them, you know, the Catholics, the Pope's the Antichrist, and do everything else that offends everybody. And they don't know what they're doing yet, but they got the fire. That's the Holy Spirit. They'll gain wisdom. They'll get all that. But you know what happens? Here's what happens. The new Christians have the fire, and the people who just learned the truth about the Bible, who were away from God for decades, they got the fire, and the new convert who's all tattooed up and got everything else and every kind of mental projection out of him and just got saved, they're excited about God. That's awesome. You know what happens? The Christian who used to be like that and was full of the Holy Spirit, but now is quenched the Spirit, and resisted the Spirit, and strive with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's power is not on them, there's no fire burning anymore, goes and pours the water on and says, "Well, I used to be like that, but you'll learn." And teach them to be dead like them. You don't need to witness the waitress, "You're embarrassing me." There was a day when that did embarrass you. You weren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But you lost that Holy Spirit fire. Amen! Amen! Amen. That's good! The dead Christians put out the fire as much as anything else. A lot of things. But don't let the fire go out. The Holy Spirit's a fire. He's symbolized in Acts chapter 2, fire. Many times he symbolizes fire. If you don't have fire, don't have Holy Ghost. Okay, you need to have fire. Number two, obey the Lord, Acts 5:32. The Bible says real simple there. And again, these are just things God says that he gives the Holy Spirit for these things. This is the power of the Spirit, not the indwelling. The indwelling comes with salvation. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Obey him. Pretty simple. Disobedient, rebellious Christians. God says, you know, you're not listening anyway, and you don't get the fire and the power of the Spirit of God. If I was out carousing last night, I would not expect today to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because he gives Holy Spirit to obedient Christians. Next, ask for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Probably the verse in the Bible I quote more than any other verse is Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And you ask for power. That's what they did at Pentecost. Happened because they prayed for 50 days of one accord and of one mind, and they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and after 50 days of prayer, Pentecost happens. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Why? Because God gives the Holy Spirit to those who pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. And he promises that. That's a great promise, by the way. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. If you will pray, God says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more shall? He promises that. One of the most important ones is Isaiah 44:3. I've almost never heard this taught when it's so clear in the Scriptures. Because this subject is just neglected, unfortunately. Isaiah 44:3, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon those who thirst for it. Deeply desire the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. He pours water upon him that is thirsty. If you look historically, you find the great spirit-filled people that God used in a mighty way. You'll find a period ahead of time where the Holy Spirit, where they suddenly get a thirst for God to do mighty things. They suddenly long for God to do great things. Where they suddenly are thirsty and they just got to have God do this thing. Their family's got to get saved, or they've got to see revival, or they've got to have power in their church. And somebody's out there going to help somebody find a seat. They long for the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're content and you're okay and you think you got it, you probably won't get a lot of power. Is those, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your power. I thirst for your spirit to move. Lord, I'm powerless. Lord, I need you to help me understand the scriptures. Lord, I need you to be with me. I'm witnessing to these people. Lord, these people are in bondage of sin, and I need your spirit to convict them and to teach me what to say to them. And you begin to long for the power of the Holy Spirit. Without that longing, without that thirst, God pours water upon him that is thirsty. Thirsty. Too many people are content and don't long for the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, do the Lord's work. Help needy people. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. This is a really important verse about fullness of the Spirit. Jesus tells why he has the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Luke chapter 4. This is a quote of Isaiah 61:1, by the way, Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you look at the wording there, it's very clear. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's given me power to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to lift up the fallen, to heal, to preach the liberty of the captives, to preach the acceptable. He says, God has given me his power so I can do these things. The Corinthian church, they wanted Holy Spirit power for self-edification, to feel like they were full of the Spirit, to feel like they had better gifts than everybody else, to feel like they had this. Jesus said, the Spirit is upon me to go help somebody. I need the Holy Spirit to lift that fallen person. I need the Holy Spirit to go preach the Word of God. I need the Spirit to lift up the fallen. I need the Spirit to go win the soul to Christ. I need the Spirit to go deliver someone from sin. God says, here's a great thing. You would say, I need the Spirit of God, and God will ask you, why? Well, so I can feel it. So I can be full of the Holy Spirit. Why? So I can be a... Why? It's like you walk into me and say, Pastor, I need $50. Why? So I can feel it. No, it's for a reason. If you came to me and say, Pastor, I need the keys to the van, to the church van, I would say, why? And you say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And God says, why? You're not going to witness to anybody. You're not reading your Bible anyway. You don't need me to teach you that. You're not winning souls to Christ. You're not fixing a broken life. You're not helping a poor person. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to feel. No. Go to Disneyland, okay? If you want to feel. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is for a purpose. God empowers you to help somebody to do his work, because you can't do the work of God without him. And you say, Lord, I need power because my family needs saved, my neighbor needs saved, because somebody's because I'm in defeat right now, because I need victory in my life. But the Holy Spirit is for a purpose, and it's to help needy people. Next, Spirit-filled people laying hands on you and praying over you. It's several times in the book of Acts. What are we closest to? We'll go to Acts. Let's do Acts 8. We'll do that here. See, that's not too Baptist. That's all right. I'm a Bible Christian. Doesn't matter if it's Baptist or not. I'm worried about what the Bible says, not what people want, not what people believe. Acts chapter 8. In verse 17, it says, Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost and other passages. And we see that. And that's why you'd lay hands on somebody when you're sending them into ministry, Acts 13, other passages. That's a symbol of the hand of God going on them. And that's why Paul told Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't just lay hands because these people got to be ready for it and doing something with it. Next, love righteousness and hate sin. Hebrews chapter 1. These are just some ways the Bible says you get filled with the Spirit of God and get His power on you. Love righteousness and hate sin. It says verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And of course, it's a quote out of the Old Testament. And in the same passage we read earlier, Isaiah 61, it says, you love righteousness and hated iniquity, talking about Jesus. Therefore God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. And it's referring to the Holy Spirit. You can see in Isaiah where it's quoted out of. What does that mean? God says, I give you power because you love right and you hate wrong. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And that is part of it. There's two parts there. And I want to understand that if you love God and love souls, you hate sin because of what they do to them. They go together. And that's all part of the Bible thing. So those are what the Bible says you get filled with the Spirit by. It's not by a handkerchief, and it's not by all kinds of the crazy things. The Bible tells you those ways of it filled with the Spirit, and that works. You know what? The great thing is God's not a respecter of persons. You can have God's power on your life, and God can use you, and you can do mighty things for God. And there's a bunch of people out there who need you to be filled with the Spirit. Your own family, your neighbors, your friends, a lost world. We need that power. But the good thing is it's not as spooky as people make it. He's a person, just like Jesus, part of the Trinity. And he dwells inside of you if you're saved. And, of course, you didn't put the point in there. You got to be saved to be filled with the Spirit. But that's what he is there for. He is there to do God. See, if you understand the Holy Spirit now is basically the hard-hatted workman of God. He's down here with us. He's doing the convicting. He's doing the speaking. He's guiding us. He's teaching us the Bible. He's helping us do God's work. The Holy Spirit is the part of God. You pray to the Father. Jesus saves us. The Holy Spirit is the worker. He's the one who helps us go do God's work. And you will get very frustrated and very worn out if you try to do the work of God in your own power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, all right. Any questions? Oh, boy, I don't have much time. So if you have a question, ask it quick. About the Holy Spirit? Got it all down? Good. Teach me the rest because I don't know everything. And so there we go. All right, let's pray. And we'll be back in 12 minutes for the main service. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that your Spirit would rest upon us. I pray this service, Lord. We know that in this next service, if we sing and we preach and we fellowship and we give and we do all the things that we do in a service, Lord, we know without your Spirit, we know, Lord, it's all just a work of man and it won't change a life. It won't have an impact. We thirst for your Spirit. We pray that he would be upon us. We pray that we'd be Spirit-filled Christians that go out there and win folks to Christ, lift up fallen people, deliver people from the power of darkness, and to help people, Lord. We need that power, and we pray that his power would be upon us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and all that he does for us. May we understand who he is and what he does. And Lord, I pray that we would be tools that the Holy Spirit uses to reach a needy and dark world. And we thank you. Your Bible guides us in these things, and we don't have to wonder about it. And we don't have to sit here in darkness and hoping for the best. Your word tells us about the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray we do great things for you because the Holy Spirit is inside of us and we're full of his power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You're dismissed. We'll be back in about 12 minutes for main service. Thanks for coming.